So last week we looked at an overview of Genesis chapter 49 and looked at the first four of Jacob's sons and the words that were spoken to them. Today we're going to try and make our way through the other eight sons without necessarily shortchanging them too much, but should note that we'll probably spend a little more time on Dan and on Joseph and on Benjamin than on the others. These are interesting sons that have certain instructions about them, not necessarily all positive, but it bears looking at, I think. Let's turn to Genesis 49 then, and starting at verse 13. You'll recall the context here. Jacob has gathered his 12 sons around him. He's about to die. And he's giving these sons a blessing or at least an indication of what will be theirs in the future. So in Genesis 49, verse 13, he says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, crouching down or lying between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and that the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people, one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that the rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is as a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to the blessing he blessed them. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Last week we looked at the fact that Jacob lived with a very complicated family. He had two wives. One wife he really loved. He had worked 7 years to have that wife, and Laban had deceived him and gave him Leah to wife. And so he worked another 7 years so he could have Rachel as wife. And then he also had the two wives' handmaids. Bilhah was a handmaid of Rachel, and Zilpah, who was a handmaid of Leah. And so the boys that were born into this family had four different mothers. And the relationships, as you might expect, were very complicated. And the names that they were given by their mother or by the handmaid, in the case of the handmaids, were given by the person who they were handmaid to. So we looked at the first four, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and it's interesting that when we come to Genesis 49, that Jacob is going through and he's giving the blessings according to whether they are born by Leah, they come first, or whether they are born by the handmaids, they come second, or whether they're born by Rachel, they come third. And so we find he's going through those children. And I did get a little feedback from people last week on the presentation, and appreciate that. Some additional thoughts, some one or two little corrections. But one thought was that we should have a little clearer map of where the people went, because it wasn't too easy to see. So this is an aid of that. Reuben, he went to this area by the Dead Sea, just to the east of the Dead Sea. Simeon went to the area in the south of Judah. Judah was the first into the land and had driven out many of the Canaanites and had territory which was larger than he could handle. And so the tribe of Simeon settled within his limits. Levi was scattered throughout Israel. Judah was this large area of land to the south. Dan was on the border, just in the area of around Joppa and a little bit to the south of Joppa, which is almost down into where the Gaza Strip is today. Naphtali was up north, west of the Jordan River that flows into the Sea of Galilee. And then Gad was on the east side of the Jordan. Asher was on the west side and was on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean. And we also find that Issachar was in the center part, just to the south of the Sea of Galilee, southwest actually. Zebulun was just north of where Issachar was. When you read the prophecy here, it sounds like Zebulun actually had access to the sea, and perhaps he did in the area of Haifa, but some people think that he was landlocked and didn't really have access. Joseph was split into two, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Manasseh occupied territories both to the east and to the west of the Jordan River. Ephraim occupied an area further to the south of Manasseh on the west side, and then Benjamin occupied a very small territory. Sorry, I wasn't.
No, just keep going. I'll take this.
Okay. Okay. So I'm sorry that kind of turned out a little differently than I thought it was turning out, because I was looking at the iPad, but if you were looking at the screen, I'm not sure when I lost you. Anyhow, the prophecy that is given by Jacob has application for three time periods. One is it had application for when they were going into the land. Those were the last days, as it was referred to. The promises would be fulfilled then. But it also had application to when the Messiah would come.
Okay.
Thank you. And it also had application to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So some things were very much in the future. Some things had double application to a shorter term and to a longer term. And so we'll move then to go through the eight remaining tribes, and hopefully we can get through them in the time available. Zebulun was the sixth son overall, born to Jacob and Leah. Name means dwelling, because Leah thought that Jacob would dwell with her because of Zebulun's birth. And Jacob prophesied that he would have a haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven for ships. Zebulun had a lot of commercial prosperity. And we might wonder why the jump is made from Judah, the fourth child, to Zebulun, the sixth child, in the blessings that Jacob gave. But the possibility lies in the fact that Bethlehem was in the territory of Judah, and the Lord was born in Bethlehem. But then Nazareth was in the area and the territory of Zebulun. And so we have a connection again with the Lord being brought up in the area of Zebulun. Moses had good things to say about Zebulun, about his going out and saying that he would partake of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hidden in the sand. He saw Zebulun as being a very prosperous tribe. We talked about the location, but then when it comes to Zebulun taking a role in freeing the country and chasing out the Canaanites, it says, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron and so forth. And so Zebulun, rather than driving out the Canaanites, tended to move in amongst the Canaanites and build on what was prosperous about them. And we'll see that for a number of the tribes, actually. Zebulun had people who were literate and educated. When the call came out to fight against Sisera by Deborah and Barak, Zebulun was there. The people came. People jeopardized their lives unto death in the high places of the field. So they came to fight against in that particular battle. And one thing about the tribe of Zebulun, when they went to fight, they were characterized by keeping rank and having a single purpose. That's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It says, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, and were not of a double heart. So maybe a lesson to learn from Zebulun is the fact that what gave him power in his service for the Lord and in his help for the people of God is the fact that he was able to organize, the tribe was able to organize themselves so that they kept rank. There weren't gaps as they would march forward. There weren't gaps as they came under attack by the enemy. They kept rank. And because each one kept his connection with the other, and they worked with singleness of heart, they gained the victory. And doesn't that remind us that if we're going to be effective as an assembly, as a company of believers for the Lord, we need to keep rank. We need to also have singleness of purpose in seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we lose that singleness of purpose, then we will lose our effectiveness in our testimony for the Lord. Come to Issachar. He was the fifth son, the ninth overall. The meaning of his name is hire or wages. And you can go back and see what the connection was. But basically, Leah hired Jacob away from Rachel with mandrakes. And Issachar is described as a strong ass or donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good, the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. Issachar had a lot of potential, but that potential wasn't always realized. Because it says, although he was strong, that he laid down between two burdens. He didn't carry the burdens, he just laid down between them. And he saw the land was good, he enjoyed the land, he was prosperous. But he didn't use that prosperity as well as he could have for the glory of God. If we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, though, we find that there's something very positive spoken of regarding Issachar. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. So here are men who have an understanding of the times. They had not necessarily been the most successful in driving out the other nations, but they understood what Israel should do. And it's important to have that understanding on our part. Moses assessed them as saying, rejoice, Zebulun, and you're going out. So Zebulun went out and he did the commercial activity. Issachar was in his tents. Issachar was more a stay-at-home person. He was, and the tribe was characterized by that. but they also used of the abundance of the fertile land to advance the country and nation of Israel. So he had the territory at sort of the eastern end of the Jezreel Valley. Possibly the Mount Tabor was one of those two burdens. There was a mountain on either side, apparently, and one of them being Mount Tabor, which is suggested as the Mount of Transfiguration by some. In the battle with Sisera, they came and they fought, and they fought valiantly. So lessons that we can learn from Issachar, just because we have prosperity in our lives doesn't mean that God is satisfied with us. We need to make significant spiritual contributions. And that's something that maybe was missing at some points in the life of Issachar. We need to say, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So we shouldn't strive for riches. We shouldn't think that poverty is something that we should take glory in, because both of them have their problems. But God wants us to live and use what he gives us for his glory. They had insight to act at the right time because they had an understanding of the times. They knew what Israel ought to do. And we need to speak to the Lord and seek his guidance so that we have understanding in our personal lives and for our testimony as to what we should do. Issachar bore burdens, and we might ask ourselves, do we bear burdens? Do we bear one another's burdens, as Galatians tells us to? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes, you know, we can be a burden rather than bearing burdens, but God wants us to bear burdens for one another. Dan, he was the first son to Jacob and Bilhah. His name means judgment. Rachel named him that because she thought God had judged on her account favorably. And Jacob starts out saying, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now, why is that a little bit surprising? Well, if you look at many of the listings of the tribes of Israel, Dan doesn't show on the listing. Some of the listings he shows, but some of the listings he doesn't show. And perhaps there was a challenge here because Dan was borderline. You might have said, well, maybe the Kenites, they might have been more spiritual than Dan was. They might have been, there are more people who helped Israel from the Kenites than there were from Dan. But Dan was given a position as one of the sons. He's one of the tribes of Israel. So he has position. He's accepted. And then it goes on to say, Dan shall be as a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth horses' heels, and so that the rider shall fall backwards. And then Jacob adds, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. So Dan is going to be like a serpent. Well, a serpent doesn't really have good connotations in the scriptures. Serpent would speak to us of one who was like Satan. He was compared to a serpent. In fact, he indwelt a serpent in Genesis 3, and we have the experience of Adam and Eve in the garden. The serpent was the one who brought the temptation, more subtle than any other beast, but not subtle for good things. And Satan's also compared to a lion that seeks whom he may devour. Well, here we have Jacob speaking, and he says, Dan is like a serpent. The one who brought God's salvation was the one that we read about in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here is Dan He's biting the horse heels, inserting poison so that the horse will fall over, the rider will fall backwards, and through subtlety, he will have victory. Now, Samson came from the tribe of Dan. Samson achieved victories. Many were slain both in the life and in the death of Samson, but Samson himself was subtle in many of the battles that he had. Dan didn't necessarily like the portion that was assigned to him in the Promised Land. He decided that he was going to move northward. In the days of Jeroboam, he did move northward. He took a renegade Levite with him to be a priest and instituted idol worship, set up a golden calf, and when Jeroboam told the people in the northern kingdom they were not to come to Jerusalem to worship, they went to the city that was then called Dan, after Dan had moved there, and worshiped there as well as in Bethel, where the second golden calf was. Significant descendants again are Samson. Moses' assessment was that Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Now, this is interesting because Moses is also looking into the future. He's seeing that Dan is going to be at the base of Mount Hermon in Bashan, and he's going to be pouncing on others like a young lion would. And so, again, we see connections here between Dan and what is evil amongst the people. So we find that when it came to driving out the Canaanites, Dan was notably unsuccessful. It wasn't just that he didn't drive out the Canaanites. It wasn't just that he lived amongst the Canaanites. But it says here, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down into the valley. So he didn't get victory. He had defeat because he couldn't even come into the valley. The people wouldn't allow him to. But then we find that Dan was not sort of militarily oriented. His battle with Sisera, Deborah asks, why did Dan remain in ships? And so when Jacob is thinking about the future, he's longing for salvation. He's longing that there will be pardon given. And there's pardon given to Dan. He still gets a portion of land in the millennium. God has love towards him based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pardon he's able to offer. Dan may not have honored God in spite of all its blessings. He was not satisfied with his portion. He moved without consulting God. He practiced idolatry. He encouraged others to do the same, and he facilitated it. If we want to receive God's blessing, we have to remove idols from our lives, and we have to seek to honor God in all things. Why does God allow people like Dan in the world? We might be able to think of some in the world around us, maybe even some that we've encountered in times past in assemblies, and we kind of said, well, why does that person behave like that? Why are they difficult in that way? Well, sometimes God causes those individuals to be in life so that we will long more deeply for the salvation of God and for his kingdom to come. Gad, he was the seventh overall, the first son of Jacob and Zilpah. His name means a troop. Leah felt that more sons would come. And Jacob, when he prophesied, he said, a troop shall overcome him. He would be vanquished, but he would overcome at last. Well, Gad, he lived on the east side, and he was continually under attack by the tribes around. They would raid him, and he would be vanquished. But it says he dwells as a lion. He's ready to attack those who would encroach on him. And the warriors, they had a role in defending David as he was pursued by Saul. They were known as very loyal people to David, and just in that connection, we have 1 Chronicles 12 and 8. It says, "And the Gadites there separated themselves unto David in the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were swift as roes upon the mountains." So they were fierce fighters, and they learned that through the difficulties and hardships that they had within their own land. So we find that they fought for Israel, although they didn't come across Jordan to fight against Sisera. And the lesson we can learn from this is that Gad, in the end, overcame. And we can be overcomers as well. In Revelation, we read about overcomers in each of the individual churches, the seven churches of Asia, as they're called. And in each case, they overcome. We can overcome by faith. We can overcome the trends and the trials that are around us and intrude on our lives and on the lives of the assembly by being faithful to the Word of God and to Himself. And that's how Gad overcame, was by being faithful, and he overcame in the end. Asher is known as the provider. He's the second son born to Zilpah. She felt Jacob would be happy now, and Jacob said, "Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties." And so the people were a very prosperous people. They enjoyed the good things of life, if you like, particularly food and things of that nature. But it's interesting that there were some positive things said about Asher when the other tribes mocked, as they were called to come and keep a Passover in the days of Hezekiah in Jerusalem. Other tribes mocked, but Asher had a number of people who went. There were some people from Asher who we find later in Scripture. Zarephath kept Elijah in 1 Kings. She brought forth that oil that would not fail, you'll remember. Anna came into the temple and she worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ as he was a babe, brought there by his parents. And so Asher had things that were positive throughout their period, and even after Asher itself was perhaps dissipated to a large extent. Moses said, "Asher is blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers. Let him dip his foot in oil." This seems to be olive oil that was spoken of, but there have been some investors, some of you may have read, who have put money into having oil exploration done in the Mount Carmel area, which they're from, and they have seemingly come up with no oil. They thought that this scripture would refer to petroleum. But it's true that there are fossil fuels off the coast of where Asher was that have been a source of riches for the nation of Israel. But this would seem to be olive oil. He says, "Your sandals shall be iron and bronze, not too much to decay there. As your days, so shall your strength be." And I'm sure that's something we would all like to have, is a blessing like that, that we would be strong until our lives are over. So his territory stretched from Mount Carmel along the west coast up to include Sidon. He didn't do very well at driving out the Canaanites. He continued on the seashore and abode in the breaches when the battle with Sisera was taking place. But Asher, he would share the blessings that God gave him. He brought them forth and gave them to others who had a need, like the widow she shared. And the tribe of Asher was also marked by oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and would remind us that we should exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we can all show those fruits of the Spirit in our lives and bring a blessing into the lives of others. Oops. Naphtali. meaning communicator or wrestling. He was the second son of Bilhah. Jacob's prophecy was that he is a hind let loose, and he says he giveth goodly words. Other translations give this as that bears beautiful fawns. So a hind let loose, a female deer being held in captivity and then is let loose, and either and what comes forth are goodly words, as the King James Version has, or other fawns that would be a blessing and would be a joy. So this deer has been in captivity and suddenly is free and comes forth with abounding energy. Barak came from Naphtali, and his name means lightning. He was swift in the battle against Sisera. The area is on the west side of Galilee, and it stretches northward to modern-day Lebanon and southward as well. Moses said they were satisfied with favor and the full blessing of the Lord. Naphtali didn't do so well in driving out the inhabitants, but they became tributaries to, the people became tributaries to them. And they were brave in the battle against Sisera. So we too have been liberated from captivity. From captivity to sin, from captivity to the God of this world. And we should be ready and swift in our service for the Lord, just as this hind let loose and spread the gospel to others as opportunity arises. Move on to Joseph now. Joseph was the first son of Jacob and Rachel, 11th overall, and his name means may he add. He's a fruitful bough, and he's marked by fruitfulness. But then the second part says the archers have sorely grieved him. He had foes. You'll notice that some of the blessing is in the past tense. These are things that have happened already. And then it says his bow abode in strength, and his arms, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The mighty God of Jacob has been a shepherd to him, has been a stone of the stone of Israel that he could rest upon, and his faith could endure. And it did endure, gave him the victory. And so he's saying that God shall help thee, God shall bless thee. With the blessings of heaven above, with the blessings of the deep, with the blessings of fruitfulness in human terms here. So the fullness of those blessings would be his. And Jacob is saying that he's been blessed, but that now through Joseph, the blessings are going to go to the uttermost bounds of the everlasting hills. A glorious blessing, really, that Joseph received. We find that there are no real negative things about Joseph himself, but Joseph had a double portion. Part of it went to Manasseh, part of it went to Ephraim. And Ephraim, we find, was the forefather of Jeroboam, who taught the people to sin and to worship idols. And so Ephraim was not necessarily perfect in all his ways, although he was certainly blessed by Jacob, because Manasseh was to receive the blessing. Joseph said, bless Manasseh, but Jacob insisted that his blessing should go to Ephraim first. So Manasseh and Ephraim receive the double portion for Joseph. And Ephraim's name means that he would be doubly fruitful. They received the largest land. Manasseh received the largest land allocation. And a lot of Israel was under the control, as it were, of those who came from Joseph. Moses said, let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of his head, who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of a wild ox. Together with them he shall push peoples to the end of the earth. And so you can see the strength that Joseph and his Ephraim and Manasseh would have. They could push peoples to the end of the earth. Just think of what that would have meant if they had been able to do that in a way that would honor God, as opposed to Ephraim splitting up the kingdom through Jeroboam and causing the people in the northern kingdom to worship idols. But a coming day will again bring to pass these words that were spoken both in blessing by Jacob and by Moses. The house of Joseph was effective in warring against the Canaanites, although Ephraim and Manasseh did not do well in driving out the Canaanites themselves. In the role of the battle with Sisera, Ephraim had an important role to play. There's no mention of Manasseh. The lesson that Joseph would teach us, I think, is this, that Joseph was faithful to God, faithful when he was rejected by his brethren, faithful when he was tempted by his owner's wife, faithful when he was jailed through false accusation, faithful when he was forgotten by those who had promised to remember him to the king. But the time came when God honored Joseph, raised him up, glorified him, and gave him a position in the kingdom, and allowed him to bring his family down to Egypt in a time when they were under duress. If we are faithful, maybe we don't get the promotion we think we should have. Maybe things don't work out today the way we think they should. But God will honor that faithfulness in the long term and bless us. Joseph, of course, was a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his father's delight, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was a well-beloved son. He was rejected by his brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ came into his own, and his own received him not. Joseph was sold into Egypt. The Lord went to Egypt under the threat of death by Herod. Joseph withstood temptation to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ withstood Satan. Joseph went into death in the prison, as so to speak. The Lord Jesus Christ went into death, was raised and exalted to God's right hand. Joseph forgave his brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for forgiveness for those who treated him so cruelly, and has forgiven us whose sins caused his suffering. Joseph took a Gentile bride. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling Jew and Gentile to be part of the bride of Christ. Joseph pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. Finally, Benjamin, the second son of Jacob and Rachel, the 12th overall. Rachel died at his birth, and she called his name Beni, son of my pain, and Jacob called his name Benjamin, son of my right hand. Jacob says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Doesn't sound like a very positive image for Benjamin. But Benjamin is the one who Jacob looked after and cared for and protected so much. Wouldn't Jacob have wonderful words to say? Wouldn't Benjamin kind of think, well, now it's my turn. Let's hear what good things my father's going to say about me. But no, Jacob is giving things from God's perspective, and he's giving God's assessment, not his own personal view. Wolves are noted for ferocity, and certainly if we look at the history of people from the tribe of Benjamin, there was a lot of violence there. The battles between David's men and those loyal to the house of Saul, both when David was before he became king and after he was deposed, there were people who were against him from the tribe of Benjamin. There was the folly of the men of Geba, and the destruction of tens of thousands of the children of Israel as a result, all because of the stubbornness in the heart of Benjamin and their violence. And when we think of Jerusalem being part of Benjamin's territory. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced violence, experienced suffering and death within the territory of Benjamin. We saw how in Zebulun there was the blessing of where he was raised in childhood. Naphtali perhaps didn't mention it, but in that territory is where he called 11 of his disciples from, where he did many of his miracles, where he did much of his teaching. But now when it comes to Benjamin, this is the area where he suffers and experiences the hatred of man. Descendants from Benjamin included King Saul, Ishbosheth, Abner, Shimei, Sheba. But then it comes to the end. These are the ones who devoured the prey. But then it comes to later years. Esther and Mordecai, descendants of Benjamin. And they're ready to defend and speak bravely on behalf of the nation of Israel. Ready to defend them and point out their accusers. And as a result, Israel has great preservation in the land of Persia from those who would have afflicted them and have brought them to an end. Moses' assessment of Benjamin was, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him who shelters him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." I wonder what this meant, but you think of Benjamin's mother having died at his birth, Benjamin being an infant. Who would look after him? Who would carry him? Who would watch over him? Would Leah? Leah had 6 children of her own. She didn't want to do any favors, I don't think, for Rachel. Even the memory of Rachel. Would it have been the handmaidens? They had children of their own. Likely they weren't. And so it might be that Jacob himself had to carry him. And so he could say he dwelt between his shoulders. He was protected by his father. Role in driving out the Canaanites? They didn't drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. That the Jebusites, it says in Judges 1, dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto that day. Benjamin had a role in the battle against Sisera. And when it comes to Esther and Mordecai, they acted so bravely to preserve the nation. So a lesson for us. Only God can change our hearts. And the people of Benjamin were selfish and cruel. But as a result of their experiences, as a result of God working with them, they changed, and their bravery was seen through Mordecai and through Esther. It's the same for us. You know, when we got saved, before we were saved, we were selfish. Maybe we weren't cruel. Maybe some of us were cruel. But after we got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ came into our lives to fill our hearts, to fill us with goodness and with his kindness so that we would be of service for him and we would be used to bless others. May God help us that that will be the case. I had a few final thoughts, but the time is gone. So I just mentioned that some people talk about the 12 tribes of Israel and the 10 lost tribes. The 10 lost tribes aren't really lost. Paul knew that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Anna was from the tribe of Asher. And we know that today God is working out his plans, and his plans in the future will include a call back to those who have been dispersed around the world to come back and be part of the millennial kingdom that will be established. God will soon be calling them, those nations, back, imprinted on them as the DNA that characterizes them, imprinted on them as even an oral knowledge of what tribe they've come from. In many cases, they know that. And God is going to bring them back and bless them in the land. You and I can look forward to that day, because that's the day when we're going to be in glory with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to reign with him. And so as we think about these 12 tribes of Israel, yes, there are lessons for us today, but there's also the hope for us in the future that as they are blessed, we too are going to be entering into our blessings. with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.